Good morning, Mayflower. Today, there's a lot going on. It is the seventh Sunday of Easter. Our white pyramids are still here. It is Memorial Weekend, the traditional beginning of summer in the state of Michigan and in most of the Midwest. It is also the 11th Sunday of online-only worship. In addition to all that, we welcome, one more thing. It is Ascension Sunday, and next Sunday is Pentecost Sunday. So we welcome our most special guest to this pulpit today. I'll introduce him a little later, but my brother-in-law, Paul Patton, Reverend Dr. Paul Patton, is with us, along with our sister-in-law, Beth, and we're all looking forward to that. So it is going to be exciting, even as we remain apart physically, but joining together in heart and spirit, we welcome all of you to worship. One big announcement this week, as you have seen on your television screens and have witnessed what has happened north of us here in Midland, these are all Michiganders had to evacuate about 10,000 people. Many of them are still in shelters as we speak. The needs are great. The one fortunate thing is that, at least as far as we know, there's been no serious injury and loss of life. Because our board chair of a trustees is from Midland, has many friends there. She attests to the fact that many of you have witnessed that Midland is a strong community. It is also in our district of the Central Association of the Congregational Christian Churches here in Michigan, and we have wanted to get involved, and we have an opportunity to do that. We're joining with all the other churches in our district for donations to flood relief, and they will be given to the Midland Community Foundation that has already stepped up to the plate with a $250,000 donation. They will also be distributing funds to a number of agencies that are on the front line of flood relief. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to collect money from now until next Sunday, and you can include it with your check to Mayflower, and it can all be given to Mayflower Church. You can include it with your pledge, or you can do it separately. You can mail it in, however it is that you can and are able to be involved. Some of us already come in, so we're excited to be a part of this relief for people not so far away from us that are suffering greatly. So we'll do everything we can to get that in by next Sunday. It will be forwarded to our treasurer in our central district, who will then forward it to the Midland Community Foundation. We appreciate anything that you can do for this worthy effort. Let us now worship. Well, if that doesn't get you going, I don't know what will. Praise be to our God. We gather in the name of Jesus Christ, scattered yet united, uncertain yet reassured, longing and looking for satisfaction, hungry and anxious for the bread of life, thirsty and hoping for a drink from that cool stream from which we shall never thirst again, waiting, listening, and looking for your word, your song, and our hope. May we seek and may we find today and always. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious God and loving Lord, we gather again in circumstances that are not what we would have wanted. We long to see the faces of those with whom we worship and those for whom we love and our love. But, O Lord, our love is rooted and grounded in the love that you have for each one of us, that unites our hearts together even as we are separated from each other. But we can be assured today that we are never and shall never be separated from the love of God in Christ Jesus. So help us and be with us wherever we are, uniting our spirits in worship and praise. In the name of Jesus the Christ, we pray. Amen. Thank you. If you didn't know, that's Kim and Lorraine Finneson playing the bells as no one else can. And I mean that with all my heart. Thank you to all of our music efforts in this church, which inspires us all. It's a holiday weekend, and you might have noticed that I'm not in a robe and the musicians are not in their robes today, but I hope that you think we've worn appropriate clothing today. Let us unite our hearts in prayer as I pray as a pastor and a shepherd. Let's pray. Gracious God and loving Lord, we have heard many words and phrases more often than we ever thought we would and should. These words provoke emotions in us. Pandemic, COVID-19, shutdown, lockdown, reopen, the CDC, testing, antibodies, ventilators, virus, vaccine, unemployment, stimulus, protests, stay home, stay safe, and many more. Although we are in this together, sadly, many of these things have not brought us together, and they are beginning to tear us apart. We are all complicit, at least somewhat, and we ask, Lord, for your forgiveness. As we gather for worship this morning, help us to remember the one whom we worship, the one who taught us to love even our enemies, and the one who taught us to pick up our crosses and bear them joyfully. You taught us, O Lord of life, that no matter what, we have been given the hope of the resurrection and the promise of your Spirit, even as you said goodbye and ascended into heaven. So help us to continue to live enthusiastically as your Easter people, always, but especially now. Help us to be forgiving and non-judgmental toward those who disagree with our point of view. Help us to know when to speak and when to be silent. Help us to be very clear and courageous to reflect the kingdom life that Jesus taught and is available to all of us now, as well as forever. Help us to find as an example those who served and died, who more than self their country loved. Help us to serve Christ, who more than self loved us, so that we might be free from the ravages of sin and hopelessness. So help us now to remember all those for whom we pray, especially the ones that are near and dear to our hearts that we mention just now. Lord, I pray for Yvonne, Grandma Chickie, Jamie Keller's grandmother in the hospital, but doing okay. I pray for my dear neighbor, Lynn, who lost her dear mother this week. Lord, hear our prayers. Answer our prayers. But also, would you teach us the patience of unanswered prayer, and help us to pray always Even now, the prayer that you have taught. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Last year, on the first Sunday of June, my wife and I had the privilege of planning and then taking a vacation with our dear relatives and very close friends, Paul and Beth. We went to the largest freshwater island in the world. I'm sure all of you will want to go there as a result of that. Actually, it was a circuitous route around Lake Huron, and we enjoyed it. So what did we do? We planned another trip that would have commenced today. And being very anxious, like many of you are, to hear our dear friend Paul once again from this pulpit, I had asked him to preach on this day. And even though we are not leaving on our vacation and had to cancel our reservations at the White Lace Inn in Sturgeon Bay, Wisconsin for tonight, we have looked forward to this day for many reasons, but none the least of which is to welcome my dear brother-in-law, Reverend Dr. Paul Patton, who many of you know has had a marvelous career of drama, communication, speech, and a lot of other things at Spring Arbor University, my alma mater. And so even though we're not taking a trip today, we have taken a trip to church with great joy, and I welcome enthusiastically my brother-in-law, my mentor, my colleague, and my dear friend, Brother Paul.
Thank you, Pastor Mark. What an honor to be here again. May 24th, 2020. Actually, my wife and my 46th anniversary. Right? What a great way to start the celebration of our 46th anniversary. How cool is that, eh? Before I do the scripture reading, and what it will be is a scripture recitation. One of the most dramatic portions of the gospel. I just want to remind you to consider in your private reading and in the public reading of Scripture, and what I've heard, because Beth and I have tuned in every week, and Lorraine, we've loved the services here. We've loved them, and my sister-in-law, Dee, as she's reading the scriptures dramatically, I'm realizing she's an actress, right? We can't wait to get her and her sister, my wife, in a play together. I'm looking. But you saw this demonstrated a lot every week. It's what I call theatrical hermeneutics. Let's remember that hermeneutics is really the science of interpretation, particularly of ancient texts, and especially the biblical text. What do I mean by theatrical hermeneutics? It's taking seriously, certainly the words, the cognitive content, but also inherent in those words and in the stories are what in the theater world we call parentheticals. In other words, how is something said? What's the volume employed in that original scene? And a good habit to get into, to consider at least, is when you're reading even privately the scriptures and you read a story like we're going to have unfolded this morning, ask yourself, if I were directing this as a film, how would I stage it? Again, no parentheticals. We don't know how long, how loud the ghoul was, even though it says at one point in Mark 5 in the reading that from the top of his voice he shouted. Okay? And we can know from the context of the text of Scripture that the disciples, you know, fishermen, strong guys who had been probably confronted with danger before, they'd never run into two instances as described in our text this morning in Mark 4 and Mark 5. You can imagine their terror. In contrast, the confidence of our Savior, Jesus Christ, right? So when you're reading, employing not just a serious consideration of the cognitive content, but also a serious consideration of the emotional content, of the nonverbals, volume. And another thing, that it was not until a couple of hundred years ago that writers employed what we call parentheticals, helping the reader, helping the audience understand how things were said, the volume, and pregnant pauses. The Scriptures do rarely tell us how loud something was said, even employing, hinting at. But we get to do this as we're faithfully involved in the discipline of theatrical hermeneutics. But also, the Scriptures rarely tell us when a pregnant pause happened. So many times in our engagement and our reading of the discourses of Jesus and his conversations with his disciples and the crowd around him, so many times we make the mistake of thinking he jumped right in and responded. There are so many times in Scripture where you're invited to put a pregnant pause, and we'll see some evidences, examples of that this morning, that I think in many ways bring power to the text that we don't oftentimes see, okay? Now, let's hear the Scriptures this morning. Later that evening, Jesus said to his disciples, "Let's cross to the other side of the lake." So they left the crowd, took him just as he was in a boat, and there were many other boats with them. Suddenly, a furious squall came upon the lake with waves so big that they were breaking over the boat and they were in danger of being swamped. But Jesus was in the stern, asleep on a cushion. The disciples came to him and said, "Teacher, teacher, don't you care that we're about to drown?" Jesus got up, said to the waves, "Quiet! Be still!" And the waves died down, and everything became completely calm. Then Jesus said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Don't you have any faith?" The disciples were terrified. Terrified. "What manner of man is this that even wind and waves obey him?" They went across the lake and landed. Gerasenes. When Jesus got out of the boat, a demon-possessed man came from the tombs. This man lived in the tombs, and no one was able to control him, not even with chains, for he broke the chains in his hands and tore the irons at his feet apart. No one was strong enough to control him. For oftentimes he would scream at the top of his voice and shout,
terrorize the graveyards and the surrounding hillsides. And he cut himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran to him and shouted at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? Swear to God that you will not torture me before the time." For Jesus had said, "Come out of this man, you evil spirit." Then Jesus asked him, "What's your name?" And he shouted at the top of his voice, "Legion is my name, for we are many." And he kept begging Jesus again and again not to send him out of the area. "Don't send us out of the area. Don't send us out of the area." Meanwhile, a large herd of pigs was grazing in the nearby fields. And the demons begged Jesus, "Send us among the pigs. Send us among the pigs." So he gave them permission and sent them amongst the pigs. And they entered the pigs, a herd of about 2,000. And they ran down the hill, steep hill, into the lake and were drowned. The shepherds ran off to the town and countryside to report all that had happened. And the people came running looking for Jesus. And when they saw him, they saw the man who had been delivered from the evil spirit sitting, dressed, and in his right mind. And they were terrified. And the people who had seen what had happened explained everything, including what happened to the pigs. And the people begged Jesus to leave their territory. They begged him to leave their territory. So Jesus got into the boat. And when he got into the boat, the man who had been delivered from the evil spirits begged to go with him. But Jesus said, "No. I want you to go home and tell your family and your friends all that the Lord has done for you." So he went to the Decapolis and reported all that Jesus Christ had done, and those that heard him were amazed.
Theatrical hermeneutic. There are no parentheticals. How do we determine volume, intensity, from the context? There are many faithful dramatic interpretations of the text, but we do the study. We understand the context as best as we can because we fear presenting an unfaithful one. My subject this morning is fear. What do we do? What does it mean to be a people of faith as we're coinciding with, as Pastor Mark had mentioned this earlier in the service, with fear, with uncertainty, with insecurity, with a story whose ending we know, complete reconciliation with Jesus Christ, but the second act bumps and reverses and question marks that are true of any excellent story? We don't know exactly. What does it mean to be faithful in the midst of this? I'm here to remind you that whenever the Bible commands us to be courageous in the midst of fearful settings and uncertainty, whenever the Bible commands us to be courageous, it always has associated with that command the reminding assertion that God is with you. God is with you. God is with us. Deuteronomy chapter 31, 6, Moses says near the end of his life to the nation of Israel, and a truth that's applied also in the New Testament in Hebrews, "Don't be afraid. Take courage. I am with you wherever you go." And that wasn't Moses speaking. That was Yahweh, the Lord of the universe. When Moses speaks to Joshua, speaking in the name of the Lord, "Be strong and very courageous," chapter 1, verse 9. "Have I not commanded you, be strong and very courageous. Do not be discouraged, do not be terrified, for the Lord your God has promised to be with you wherever you go." This is the repeated assertion of the Scriptures. He never calls us to be courageous in the midst of uncertainty without reminding us that He's with us, that He's present. And that makes all the difference. For folks, even as we face, if the Lord tarries, the certainty of death, because we're all going to die if the Lord tarries. But please remember that the Lord tells us through His servant David that we live in the eternal house of God. And the worst that can happen to us on earth is we pass from one room into the next in the eternal house of God. Now I want you to imagine you're one of Jesus' disciples and He has said, "Hey fellas, let's cross the lake." "Okay, boss, we're getting it ready. There's no weather forecast." In fact, by the way, I want to encourage you to consider for a week not checking the weather. This is my experiment in my new chapter called Retirement. I'm just saying, look at what's going to happen if I can say, whatever the weather, this is a day that the Lord hath made. I will rejoice even in the storm. "Okay, boss." A lot of them used to being by the sea. They crossed the river. Jesus, the all-knowing one, goes to sleep. I don't know if you have ever experienced a near-death encounter. At Boy Scout camp, maybe in a tent, and the storm was ferocious, and you were trying to get warm, and you were wondering, "Can I ever get home to my room and to my mommy and my daddy?" This is terror 100 times whatever you experienced in Boy Scouts. And these are tough men, but they think that they're going to die. In the midst of the storm that came upon them, they didn't anticipate, they wake up Jesus. "Teacher, don't you care that we're about to drown?" How would you direct that scene? He gets up and shouts, "Quiet, be still," to the waves. Was it just circumstance? Or did He have that kind of command that even wind and waves obeyed Him? "He's my rabbi, but this is a little scary." They thought that they were scared when they were about to die. This was more terrifying. They had won the lottery in reverse. Their rabbi is commanding storms and they stop. "Just wait, big guys." How long did it take them to get over the terror of nearly dying, thinking that they were going to die, and then seeing their rabbi ordering storms to stop? Now again, put words in their mouth. How did they say it? Did they say it with clenched teeth? Did they say it with dropped jaw? Did they say it to where Jesus could overhear them? Of course He did. "Who is this that even wind and waves obey them?" Now the Gospel of Mark isn't done. They come into chapter 5, and they're probably still frightened. "Who is this guy?" "Okay, you first there, Peter. You first, James. I don't know who this guy is, but I'm behind him." And then coming over a hill as they stepped onto the shore comes a Tasmanian devil, if you will. Remember that Warner Brothers cartoon? But think somebody who had the terror and the presence of the Incredible Hulk. Maybe not green, but maybe covered with blood. As the scripture says, he was cutting himself with stones. Can you imagine the increased amount of terror as they see this monstrosity? And it wasn't even Halloween coming over the hill. You first, James. You first, Peter. You first, Jesus. I want you to imagine prayerfully through the face of Jesus as he's ready to face on this evil spirit presence. And please understand as we unfold this quickly that our Savior who is with us, who said, I will never leave you nor forsake you, and we have to, by faith, reassert that moment to moment, especially during times of insecurity and indecision, especially during times of uncertainty and fear, that our Savior terrorizes the terrorizers. Our Savior terrifies the terrorizers. He saw him from afar, shouted at the top of his voice, what do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? By the way, he's very orthodox there, isn't he? He would pass even the test at Nicene and Chalcedon, right? Orthodoxy is not enough. And here was a man waiting for a changed heart. What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? Swear to God that you will not torture me. Can you imagine being a disciple of Jesus standing behind him? Certainly not. Come on, I'll take him on. They're still terrified. They probably haven't had anything to eat because their digestive system is so upset. Jesus says to him, unafraid, more courageous than any big-time wrestler you can imagine with their postures and poses, Jesus confronts him and says, what's your name? How did he say it? Generally, what I say is I want to make sure it's a very different, contrasting voice from the screaming legion of demons coming out of this man. What's your name? What's your name? In the most humane way, the other disciples heard him, but what's your name? Can you imagine it? No, certainly with authority, but also with compassion. What's your name? Legion is my name, for we are many. Further tearing on the disciples. They've just been through the gale. Now they're in the ghoul. What's a ghoul? Somebody who lives amongst, in the tombs, with the spirits of the tombs. It's beyond Boris Karloff. And he kept begging Jesus again and again and again and again. Can you imagine the terror of that repeated sounding beg? Don't send me. Send us among the pigs. Send us among the pigs. However it sounded, it was beyond what we can imagine as terrorizing for the disciples. Get me out of here, said these burly fishermen. Get me out of here. I'm with you, Jesus. The ghoul is delivered. Enters into the pigs as they rush down into the lake. The shepherds ran into the surrounding countryside and towns and villages telling what had happened because they were responsible as shepherds. This was people's livelihood. So they came running, looking for this man, this person they'd probably heard about from across the sea. And what's one of the first things they see? Let me ask you to just contemplate this as you read this text again through the week. What they saw is the man who'd been delivered from the evil spirits sitting, dressed, and in his right mind. Where did he get the clothes? Because it was pretty clear from the biblical record in the three Gospels that give the account that he was naked and caked in blood. I can imagine our Savior responding and saying to his disciples that were terrified, "You got extra layers of clothes. Let's give it up for this man." That's where they came from. The text doesn't tell us that explicitly, but that's easy to guess. Why were the people afraid? Why did they beg Jesus to leave? Well, sometimes in our experience, we have great justifications for a life that has not been faithful and productive as God would call us to, and we're in love with those excuses. We're in love with those ghouls, and we don't want anyone to take those ghouls from us because they help us in our self-justification system. Please leave. Jesus, the gentleman that he is, but you can imagine the disciples still in shock, following him into the boat. And I want you to imagine this. We don't know his name, the ghoul, freed from the spirits that possessed him, that dictated to him, freed from the addiction to living in the tombs because it was only the dead that he could commune with because those living were too terrifying and his only reaction was to terrify them. The screams that you could hear from him at night throughout the countryside, and can you imagine living in that vicinity? "Mom, I'm hearing the screams again." Now those screams are gone. Now this man is delivered. And Jesus of Nazareth, who's asked to leave by the people, the territory, gets into the boat, and you can imagine being that delivered man. "Can I go with you? Don't tell me you're leaving. Can I go with you?" Jesus says, "No. No. I want you to go back and tell your family and friends all that the Lord has done." Now I want you to imagine this. You don't have to be a filmmaker to imagine it or stage director. I have that delivered ghoul whose name we don't know, but who is dressed and in his right mind, staying knee deep, then waist deep, then shoulder deep, following in the water until he sees the boat of Jesus carrying the disciples dip over the horizon. And then I want you to imagine he goes home, a new man. We don't know if his parents were alive, but can you imagine being his mom or dad? Dressed. Can you imagine that first embrace? Can you imagine people freaking out at seeing the transition? Jesus says, our Yahweh Lord says, "Don't be afraid. I'm with you through gales, through ghouls." And what's the next scene we see? Peter, James, John, all of the disciples who see the resurrected Lord within just a few years, who were terrified in the midst of the gale, terrified in the midst of the transformation of the ghoul. Who is this that even wind and waves obeyed him? Who is this that even evil spirits galore bow before him? Who is this terrifier of the terrorizers? The next scene we see them in many ways.
is ready to face courageously death themselves. Why? Because they had seen the risen Savior who had promised, "Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you." Through the gales, through the ghouls, through the gallows. Amen.
May the Prince of Peace bring stillness and calm not only to the wind and waves, but to the turbulence of our hearts and our lives through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Till we meet again, by His counsels guide us.
On behalf of our faithful worship team, my brother-in-law, Reverend Dr. Brother Paul, and our production manager, Kim, the entire staff of our church, I don't think there has ever been a time that this song would have ever brought more meaning to us, that God be with you till we meet again. But we have met today. Amen. Bye-bye.